through the Red Sea, as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains of imprisonment. And they were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God.
The passage that I'll be preaching on this morning is the one that Lana just read for us out of Hebrews. I invite us now to listen again for God's word as it comes from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12, as you see beginning with the 49th verse. Jesus says, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three, and they will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And then he also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it's going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
One of the most important and constant scripture passages in my life for years, and I remember quoting this when at the first newsletter that I did with you when I came here in the summer of 2006. It's this passage, it's this verse from the Psalms. You probably know it, at least I imagine some of you know it well. It simply says, "Wait for or hope in the Lord. Be strong and let your heart be courageous." And then it repeats again, "Wait or hope in the Lord." Wait, hope, be strong, and be courageous. Now, I quote that to start out this morning because I think it is a very similar thought to what we have in the passage from Hebrews that Lana read for us this morning. You may know from Bible studies or elsewhere that for the entire chapter, chapter 11, leading up to this passage that Lana read, the writer of Hebrews has been on this remarkable narrative that we sometimes, oftentimes call the roll call of the saints. He talks about person after person after person among God's people and event after event after event in the history of God with his people. And the message of that roll call of the saints is that all these saints, and we're not talking about revered, beatified figures, all these ordinary saints, unlikely, unexpected saints, unprepared saints like us, all of these ordinary believers did all these many and various things for God. And they went through many and various things because of their faith in God. And then, we sometimes might not notice this, they kept their faith, but they never saw the complete fulfillment of the faith that they hoped in. They had to wait and they had to hope. You heard part of that narrative again as Lana read it. Gideon and Barak and Samson and King David and kingdoms and promises and raging fires and swords and wars, resurrections, tortures, mockings, beatings, imprisonment, and on and on and on and on. And then in verses 11:39 through 12:2, which I want to focus on this morning, the writer sort of brings all that together in a conclusion about the life of faith in God. And he says it in these words, "Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised." Now, obviously, that seems discouraging. It seems disheartening. It seems like a defeatist note to even begin with. But then, in a sense, the writer tells us why they were left in this situation. Because God had provided something better that they would not apart from us be made perfect. And then he puts what seem to be those words of disappointment and disillusionment into a whole different context, and it's a context of great strength and great faith and great hope. And what he does here as he moves into that verse is that he actually speaks in the present. He's not just recalling the past, the history now. He's talking about the present life of the faithful people in the church that he's writing to. He calls on Christians to hear this. He's really calling, of course, on us to join in. And what remarkably what he does, speaking even to us, is he calls us to take our place in the roll call of the saints, to take our place in trusting God and enduring. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." I want to go for just a second back to verse 39. Right after that roll call of the saints, the writer gives us, and I emphasized this a minute ago, he gives us these remarkable words, but they're seemingly very unlikely words. He says, "Yet all of these people of God, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised." I suppose if we were able to interject a question there, the question would obviously be why? What's the point if they got the promises but didn't see them completely fulfilled? Were they just fooled, or were they fools? But in a sense, he answers himself immediately. He gives this resounding no, but he says God has something greater. God has something more for them. And they trusted in God in spite of all of those promises not being completely fulfilled. The words specifically say, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. And then finally, as he packs a lot into those three short verses, he talks again in the present to the Christians that he's writing to. And the implied question, I think, there is, what about your faith? He looks back at all these saints and all these trials and all these promises delayed. And the question is then, how do we continue having faith, given that we don't see all of God's promises fulfilled in our lives? We don't even sometimes know for sure what those promises are. Well, he answers that. And to me, this is one of the great verses anywhere in the scriptures. And the answer to the question is the church, the witness of the people of God who've gone before us, the cloud of witnesses. But that's also you and me, the church. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely and run with perseverance, run with strength, move on with tenacity. I can't emphasize enough that we can't just hear Scripture as if it's in the past or if it's sort of vague to our life. This cloud of witnesses that he's talking about is you, and it's me, it's the church, and it's this congregation. God gives us the strength to have faith and to continue having faith through one another as we continue to try to do that in our lives. Now, that is a powerful statement. That is a powerful idea. Having faith isn't a guarantee that we'll always get everything that we want, that we hope for in our faith. Having faith doesn't mean that we'll be successful always. It's certainly not successful in the terms that we often mean by successful. And in fact, if you think about it, from outside, for a lot of people, from outside of ourselves, faith a lot of times appears to be weakness, to be gullibility, to be naivete, to be failure even. Having faith also often means, although not always for us, probably suffering. And it certainly means going through times of confusion, times of uncertainty. And having faith always should mean sacrifice in some way. And as I thought about this, sort of in a progression, so to speak, even more, when you look at faith from outside of a person of faith, sometimes the faith we hold is not obvious. It's not clear, and it's not outwardly impressive. In fact, if it's too outwardly impressive, it probably means we lack humility. But sometimes our faith is an inner hope. It's an inner strength that's not visible to people from outside unless they look into our heart and see deeper. And when we go through all these things in life that happen to us, sometimes that inner faith is what we've got to hold on to. At times like we often face, exuding faith outwardly is difficult, if not impossible. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Let your heart be courageous. Wait, hope in the Lord. I'm sort of doing some implied questions as I move through this passage today. And the next question would be something like, so what is it that makes faith possible? What is it that makes faith possible when the hope seems delayed? When we come to uncertain times and confusion and loss and questioning and doubt, and especially the suffering times in our lives? The answer is simple and powerful in this passage. What makes faith possible is endurance. One of the great gifts that God gives us is the strength to endure. But realize it's never just enduring on our own. It's not rugged individualism. We always have this great cloud of witnesses, one another, to help us endure, to help us with what we need. Now, faith and strength, as I say, are not always outward. They're not always visible. They're not always showy. I think sometimes endurance is the strongest faith that we can hold on to. Just holding it out, just being tenacious, sticking it out, not giving up, not giving up on prayer, even when the prayers seem to be unanswered. When maybe everything in us wants to give up, the answer to having faith is sometimes endure. Complete the race. Christian endurance, though, shouldn't be confused with what we oftentimes typically call endurance. I'm not talking that down, but Christian endurance is a different kind of endurance. As I thought about it, truthfully, I'm not even sure that we appreciate or that we give credit to the virtue, the quality of endurance as a personal characteristic, as a strength so much anymore. I know that for my parents' generation, I know that for some of you here this morning, some others of us had to learn endurance in a lifetime that was full of circumstances that we oftentimes maybe didn't even choose to ever get into. I think about the Great Depression. I think about that generation that had to immediately follow that with sacrificing in World War II, the greatest generation, we've come to call it. And I truly believe that in many ways they are, especially when you look at the environment around us today. A professor named Marcia Whitten a few years ago wrote a book that she entitled All is Forgiven. And she used that title specifically to suggest that we've given in, we've easily given up on a lot of the important traditional words and theology of our Christian faith. She says we've weakened it, we've watered it down, and we've even dismissed it at times because it's just not popular, because it sounds too harsh. She, in her research, analyzed over 50 sermons. She picked one passage, and the passage that she researched was sermons on the prodigal son, or as I said a couple weeks ago, the waiting father. And she looked at it specifically in terms of traditional words and traditional theology, not academic, but the great concepts that the church has believed in. And what she found, interestingly, was that the words and terms that most often appeared in those sermons were psychology and pop psychology and self-help language, self-help book language. And that had mostly replaced the traditional concepts of faith. And the way she put it was that she said nearly every sermon had God always being sweet and loving. I'm not criticizing that. But always had God being sweet and loving, no qualifications, no requirements on us. God was sort of daddy or mama, she said, always there to affirm us, always there to accept us, and never in any way there to judge us or require anything of us. Well, Christian endurance is not psychology. It's not even the best psychology, and I tremendously value psychology. It's not a positive attitude. It's not behavior modification. It's not self-help, as important as those things are. And most of all, it's not the energy and the hope that we can somehow muster from within ourselves at the times that we need it. Christian endurance, the endurance that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, comes from outside of us. And then it moves within us, into our spirit and our heart. And it comes from God, who has always sustained and always strengthened his people through that cloud of witnesses, literally for thousands of years. And again, it comes through this cloud of witnesses that we are part of, you and I are part of, the saints that have gone before us, but us here today as well. As I looked at it, the writer is noticeably quiet about ever using the word endurance. He doesn't define what he's talking about. He simply and matter-of-factly tells a story about what God's people have gone through with God and in their faith for centuries. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. That's our story, too. And he just assumes that if we will listen to our story, then we'll understand. Amen.